name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The first part of the Gospel that we prayed today, it says, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm paraphrasing. Listen to this carefully. Rachel, don't let your little brother be in conflict with you hearing this. That's the whole point of me speaking earlier. You're close to an adult, so behave as one. How many times do you think in the three years of Jesus' ministry, when he was moving about with his disciples, did he pray? Do you think he prayed once a week, once a month, daily, several times a day? Think about what's being asked here. Didn't they hear the Savior ever pray? And before that, weren't they Jews? And did Jews not know how to address God the Father? They certainly deny the Trinity, but they do not deny God the Father. So why is it when somebody is asked, for example, in the congregation, pray for us? I'll tell you a terrible story. You know, there was this guy that was mistakenly ordained. His name is Father Athanasius Paul. And he's American, to the shame of all Americans. And it was a false ordination. I had him in my house. He was despised by just about everybody who ever met him. And I said to him in my house, and we were going to eat together. My son and my daughter were there. I said, pray for us. And we had in my house a prayer room and a little altar. And he spread his arms out wide as though he were almost on the cross himself. And he said, Our Father who art in heaven. And then I was waiting him because I thought that was going to be the prefatory prayer. It wasn't. That was all the guy knew. He was a complete fraud. As a matter of fact, he had never even been Christian. He had been first a Jehovah's Witness, and then he had been a Seventh-day Adventist. And when he was ordained by Pope Shenouda, I don't even know if then he was baptized, but I do know he was never a Christian up until the point he entered our church. And guess what? He entered into it as a priest. What an error of judgment. And what a terrible thing to have happened. But what does this tell you? From all the time that he was associated with our church and all the books that he had about our church, including the liturgy book, the Holegi, he didn't know how to pray. How can you not know how to pray if you've been going to church your whole life? How can you not know how to pray? So let's turn it back. How did the disciples of Christ not know how to pray, being as they were Jews? And then being with the Savior, who I bet personally prayed a lot. Every day. And they didn't hear him. They didn't hear him. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Teach us to pray. Well, we can draw the, and I believe the correct inference, when we look at how he answers. He tells them how to pray. And I can go into the prayer and line by line if you wish. But he then begins with a parable. Which of you has a friend? A friend. And you knock on his door at night and you say, I need some food. Unexpectedly, I have a visitor and I've got nothing to set before him. And the guy says, hey man, leave me alone, man. It's late. My kid, you know, you're waking up the whole house. And he knocks on the door again, knocks and knocks and knocks. The guy, exasperated because of his friend's, you know, impolite behavior, he comes down, goes into the kitchen, grabs what he needs, and shuffles it off into his friend's arm and goes. So what is he saying? What is he saying? If you pray, and if you are persistent in your prayers, you're going to be heard. And you're going to be given. See, they thought there was going to be a formula. In other words, when we pray, you might say, oh, Abuna, pray for me. And then Abuna will say back to you, pray for me. Oh no, Abuna, you pray for us. Well, that's just idiotic. It has to be that you know how to pray. And you have to trust that when you pray, God is going to listen. And so if God listens to you when he prays, then pray for me. You can pray that I'll, for example, use a different vocabulary when I speak. You can pray that I will not be so pointed in my criticisms. You can pray for a lot of things, but you can pray. Because if you don't believe that when you are being asked to pray for somebody, that your prayers aren't heard, then why do you pray at all? Why do you pray? But Jesus says you will be heard. And he says clearly, don't trouble me. I can't rise and give you. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. Jesus said, yet because of your persistence, because of your insistence, because you will not stop until you have that which you have asked for, you will continue to pray. And what happens? I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, change that word ask to pray. For everyone who prays, it's going to be given. Now, we've gone over this before. If you feel like your prayers have not been answered, there's only two possibilities, because the fault is not going to be with God. The fault is going to lie with you. Either when you are praying, you are asking for something that is not coming in the correct time, or you are asking for something in the wrong way. It could be nothing else. There's nothing else. It's just like if your child asked you for a knife. I remember the first time my son was allowed to open up a watermelon, and we had to give him a knife that had a blade that was over a foot in length. And of course, my son being my son, he didn't slide it into the watermelon. He stabbed it as though he was killing a monster and he was the superhuman in the movie that was chosen to dispatch this beast. And my wife was looking there like at me, sending daggers at me and looking at him and getting a scared face and going back and forth, anger, scared, anger, scared. But you had at some point to trust him with a knife, to trust him with fire, to trust him with a saw, to trust him with a car. And by the way, just for the record, my son has crashed every single car he has ever had. Not one car ever escaped being wrapped around something. Not one. And he's had 8 cars. So, what does it do to a parent's heart? Well, this is the way that you pray sometimes. You pray in such a reckless and careless manner that the Lord is not going to give you the thing that you are asking for, because you will hurt yourself or hurt others by the receipt of that gift. The last line tells you how you should begin to pray. It says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. The 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Think about the gifts that you should be asking for. You know, sometimes there's a poor man or woman, and they think, well, if I only had money, I'd solve this problem. No. No. You think that money is going to be the answer to the solution of your problem. But there are people that get by and live happily with much less. I remember one time when I was a young man, I dated a lot of girls. well, not a lot of girls, but I let's put it this way. From the time that I was 17 to the time I was 30, I was not without a girl. And there was this one girl who was interested in the Mormon religion, and I accompanied her to a Mormon church. And it was quite unlike this church. The experience was very shallow. But I remember that in this church, I went there maybe 3 or 4 weeks, and then that was it for me. I got a new girlfriend. There was a man who got up to speak. They rotate through the congregation because they believe in the royal priesthood. They believe that the man and the woman, if they go to the ultimate place where righteous people are, that they will be worshipped as gods on this planet because they will procreate forever and they will populate this planet with their children who will worship them. Well, this poor man got up. He happened to be Mexican. I don't know if that makes a whole lot of difference to the story, but he was a minority. And a lot of this church was very white. The guy had 6 kids, and he was poor. And the Mormon church requires, just like the Jewish synagogue, for you to give your 10%. To be a member in good standing, you must give 10% of your salary. I don't know if it's gross or net. I hope it's net. But 10%. This guy could hardly feed and clothe his family. And he was talking about grace. He was talking about the love of God. And it impacted me. And that's why I'm telling you, this happened 40 years ago. More than 40 years ago. And I remember it. I remember the man. I could see his face. He was really skinny. He looked like he didn't eat well. And the suit that he had was baggy. But all of the kids' shoes were shiny. And that you do with some shinola polish and a little bit of your own saliva and a rag. In case you don't know that. In case you've never shined shoes. You just buy a pair of shoes that are shiny, and when they get dull, you throw them away. But you don't throw things away willy-nilly when you are poor. As a matter of fact, Jaden gives his shoes to Elijah. Elijah gives his shoes to Jeremiah, or to Daniel to Micah, and like that. Things go downhill. At least they would have in this man's family. And so I tell you that this man was praying correctly. He wasn't saying, "Lord, look at all these people. I'm in the midst of this congregation. They all have more money." When you go out into the parking lot, you don't see a bunch of beat up cars. You see a bunch of great looking cars and then a couple of beat up cars, one of which was his, another of which was mine. But that was in my period when I was following the advice of Paramhansa Yogananda. Never possess anything that could possibly possess you. So I gave away all my stuff. I was proud to say that anything that I had of value, I could put in a Volkswagen Bug and drive off into the sunset and not leave anything of value behind. But this guy wasn't saying, "Alleviate my condition by giving me money." See, most of the time when people pray, they're saying, "I want immediate relief from the thing that is besetting me." But you see, the thing that is going to beset you is going to be replaced by something else in the future. So today you have this problem. Problem A goes away, and then here comes, on the heels of it, problem B. And after problem B is over with, here comes problem C. So the problem is you're asking for A, B, and C, but they're transitory. They're ephemeral. They just go. They come and they go. What you need is to change you. You have to change you. So you ask the Lord, who can provide that change, make me more spiritual. Make me less material. Teach me thanksgiving for the things that I have, and make me blind to the things that would turn my head, that are simply materialistic goals for people who are incredibly selfish and self-centered. Think of Anthony Bourdain, who just committed suicide. He's been everywhere, he's done everything, and he hung himself. Because you know what? The saddest thing in the whole world is for somebody to pursue their lust, to receive the object of their lust, and then to find it unfulfilling. He'd been everywhere, done everything. He was a celebrity. Everywhere he went, people knew his face. I lost all respect for him. He's got a 12-year-old daughter, and he left her behind. Now, maybe he wasn't on very good terms because of the divorce with her mother. Maybe he didn't get to see her very often because of the work that he did. But his daughter needed him. Would it have been painful for him to continue his life? Probably very painful. But that's one of the things that you do when you have children. No matter how much pain your children cause you, you keep on doing the things that all good parents do. And if you can't do very much for them, you can ask God to do regularly, persistently, actively in your prayers. And this is why the Lord is teaching you how to pray. Now, I'm going to go into the Lord's Prayer just for one line, because it's not understood by people, and you may not ever, having prayed this prayer a million times, thought about this. Why do we say, "Lead us not into temptation"? Why would God ever lead us into temptation? And why would God himself tell us to say in our prayer, "God the Father Almighty, lead me not into temptation"? Why would God ever do that? Has anybody thought of that before? Because on the heels of it says, "And deliver me from the evil one." Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Well, if you're delivered from the evil one, then you're not going to be going into temptation. But why would God insert that phrase, "Don't lead me into temptation"? Don't lead me into temptation. Because he's not talking about the thing that you're thinking of. It's written in the Bible, is it not? Man cannot tempt God, and God doesn't tempt man. Isn't it written? So why are we saying, "Lead me not into temptation"? Because in this sense, temptation means trial. It means the active and forceful aggression against your personal faith. I've heard all kinds of people say, "I can't pray anymore. Why did God take my father? Why did God take my husband? Why did God take my mother? Why did God take..." And I, you know, it's mostly women that do this, and it's nothing but emotionalism. But some men have said these things. Few. Mostly it comes from women. But a few men have said these things. What would happen if somebody knocked at your door, plundered everything that was in your house, took your wife and your kids, sold them into slavery, and sent you off to be killed? How many times have you heard about a story like that in the Cynic Psar? The reason the Cynic Psar is read every day is because these are the trials, or the temptations, if you will, of the saints. They're the trials. It's the warfare. You heard of the book Unseen Warfare by Theophan the Recluse. What is the warfare? Sometimes it's just personal, and it's deep, and it's more psychological than anything else. But it's war. So they're just asking, "Lord, I'm not afraid of the war, but of what use is a vain war to me?" What is a vain war? A vain war is something that you would normally, in one person, find a great deal about that person as to how they reacted. But in another person, That person already knows himself, and therefore the war doesn't have any meaning. I'll give you an example. In the Paradise of the Fathers, there was a young monk and an old monk, and they were traveling together, and the young monk said to the father, "You see that mountain over there, Father? It is said that the devils live there." And by the way, this is in Egypt. And the father said, "Yes, it's true, son. Why don't we make our abode in that place?" And the father looked at the young monk and he said, "We could, but of what use is a vain war to me?" In other words, you do not have to go to the devil to fight. The devil is happy to come to you. You do not have to put yourself out. There are many people who said, "I wish I could be a martyr. I wish I could be a martyr." And then when they see the blade, they say, "They need me at home." Well, so when we say, what use is a vain war? Of no use. But there are some wars that you must fight. Because if you don't, not only will you not find out things about yourself, but you will never know. You will never know unless you are tested. Remember what it says about the silver. How many times is it fired before the impurities are left? 7 times. Fiery trials. Trials that test the very core of your being. You understand? So, lead us not into temptation. We are willing to fight, Lord. We are not cowardly. But if we are led into this, not by your agency, Lord, not by your agency, but by other things, then we say clearly, deliver me. Do not let the devil vanquish me. If I have miscalculated, if I do not believe, if I do not find that the strength that I believed that I had, that I truly possess, then in that case, deliver me from the evil one, the father of all lies. Deliver me from the one whose kingdom is that of death. Deliver me from that, Lord. There's so much that can be said about this. There's at least 3 pages in St. Cyril's commentary on the passage about give us this day our blank bread. It could be the bread of today. It could be the bread of tomorrow. It could be the bread of sufficiency. It could be the bread of abundance. So you've got 4 different categories of what that bread might be. It's either epiousia, periousia, and it goes into all of the Greek to explain everything, which, if you're not already passing out from the length of the sermon, all of you would, except maybe Ramas if he were here, would not be interested. But I'm telling you, pray fervently, and do not doubt for a moment that your prayers are heard. It doesn't matter if you are the youngest one in church who can mouth the simplest prayer, or the oldest who's heard so many words and can repeat them. It's not about being ordained as a priest that you reach the Lord. You reach the Lord through the purity of your heart, the urgency of your petition, and the sincerity of your love toward God. Glory be to His holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.